Letter to the Romans, to Romans chapter 5. I'm sure your Bibles are opening to Romans a lot easier, and you'll be able to find chapter 5 by now. We're going to read through verses 1 through 21. We'll read the chapter. Let's ask the Lord for His Spirit to prepare our hearts that we may truly take His Word to heart. Let's pray. Lord, will You give us tender and responsive hearts, so that we will humble ourselves before You when we hear Your Word, receive it in faith, and enjoy, marvel in Your goodness. To that end, bless Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let me just warn you that as we're going to focus this morning on verse 11, and next week we're going to start with verse 12 through 21. And I'm warning you now, because I want you to take some time this week, read those verses. These are some of the most condensed and hardest verses in all of Paul's writings, but they are some of the most important for us to understand life in this fallen world. Now, initially, before my vacation, I wanted to start in verse 12 today, but the Lord convinced me that it would be better for me and you to take a breather and to sink our hearts into what it means to rejoice and glorify in God before we hit the difficult section next week. Now, as a preacher, saying that it's difficult means that you've already sighed. It's difficult, but as I said, crucial. And hopefully we'll understand a little more by the time we're done. But let's read now God's Word, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation of all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This, Father, reading of God's holy and infallible word, and you'll be helped this morning just to leave your Bibles open as we reflect together. More than that, Paul comes to the climax of the benefits that we have in Christ. He has told us that being justified by faith in Christ, we have now peace with God. We have access to God. We have joy that rejoices in the glory that is to come. We have joy now, even though we bear the marks of living in this fallen world with suffering. Those who are in Christ, who have been justified, they know, as Paul would say later, nothing can separate him from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So their suffering is used by God for good. And he lists what God does in our lives through suffering. And then he reminds us of the love of God that is so crystal clear in Christ's work. And then he comes back to joy. Why? It is though he wants us to see that the greatest blessing that we receive in our justification is God himself. More than that, we also rejoice in God. The greatest gift that we receive through the Lord Jesus Christ is that we are now once again restored to fellowship with God. The key word here is reconciliation. And reconciliation means that friendship has been restored. All hostility, all animosity, the war between God and man has ended. There is nothing like this. In justification, God reminds us that legally our standing before Him is now no longer sinner, but justified. But you see, that's abstract. It's kind of legal and formal. And so Paul drives home that what that entails is also reconciliation, which means God's righteous anger against us has been removed, and now God is our friend. And He wants us to enjoy Him. I'm going to say it again. God enjoys you more than you enjoy Him. He wants you to know that He is for you. He doesn't need you to make yourself presentable to Him. Because that's our thinking, isn't it? We fall back, even though we believe we're justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. We somehow think that, man, if I'm a little better, then God would be more pleased with me. If I just pray more, if I'm more faithful in church, then God would be pleased with me. That pagan thinking, and it is pagan, is deeply embedded in our hearts. But notice what we are told here. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What do you receive? Do you receive something you pay for? Well, you get it. But you have purchased it. You take ownership of it. But you receive a gift. And that's what Paul is telling us here. That reconciliation, friendship with God, the restored fellowship with God is not something we produce. It's not something that we perform to get. If you're in church this morning to get God's pleasure, then I give you permission to leave. Not really. But think about it. Then you're here not for God, but for yourself. As though God needs you. No, that's backwards. Now, notice, Paul is not saying here we should rejoice in God. He does command us. In other letters, Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always again I say rejoice. That's a command, but here he says, this is what we do. This is the mark of a believer. Believers rejoice in God. Now let me ask you, do you know this joy in God? Do you know what it means to rejoice in God? Lloyd-Jones says that to rejoice in God can probably be best explained by thinking of that first question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To rejoice in God, to glory in God, is to enjoy Him, to delight in Him, to love Him, to know that God is our greatest joy in life. Do you know that? Is that evident in your life? That you can say truly this morning that your life is marked by this joy. John Stott said that this is the major mark of justified believers. They have joy in God Himself. We should be the most positive people in the world. Now, one of the privileges of ministry, and it took me a while to figure this out, but the Lord makes me live my sermons often before I preach them. He convicts me. It is easy to point out our failure here, because this whole week, as I'm trying to write a sermon on rejoicing in God, I was not rejoicing at all. I was struggling. And that's often where we are. There might be periods in which joy comes easy, but most of the time we have to fight for it, don't we? And so here is where I want to take us this morning. How can we grow in rejoicing in God? How do we work this out so that our lives truly does display this joy that Paul talks about here as the benefit that flows from being justified by faith. Now, there's four things I think I want to emphasize. The first thing is, we need to repent of what hinders our joy. And here it may be different for most of us, but in general, I would say there are particular things that stand in our way of rejoicing in God. The first thing would be the gifts of God that becomes the idols of our lives. Our idols take over. We see very clearly this problem when God speaks to His people in Jeremiah chapter 9. The Lord says, verse 23 and 24, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Why? Because when we boast in wisdom or strength or in our own riches or anything in this world, we cannot boast in God. But, says the Lord, let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth. In these I delight, declares the Lord. So here it is where we need to begin. We need to repent of all the gifts that God has given that fill our hearts and minds to such an extent that there is no room for glorying in God. We sing, and come thou fount of every blessing. Those words, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's repentance. That's what we need to say to the Lord. Acknowledge what hinders your praise. Another thing that hinders our praise is our pride, our self-centeredness. You know, we're sometimes so consumed by our own problems, our own issues, our own lives, that we cannot see anything else. Years ago, I heard a preacher said it's called belly buttonism. You're staring at your own belly button all the time. And when we do that, even our prayers can become ways in which we praise ourselves rather than God. You remember the story, boys and girls? Of the Pharisee and the tax collector that went up to the temple to pray. And what did the Pharisee say? God, I thank you that I am not like other men. And there, as he's praying, he's telling God how good he is and how much better he is than everybody around him. Pride. Because it focuses on ourselves. It robs God. And so we need to repent of our pride. Now let me just say to you, I have discovered in my own heart depths of pride that is immense. I'm so proud that my pride gets hurt because I'm proud. I'm too ashamed to acknowledge my pride to the Lord because I feel embarrassed by my pride. And why am I embarrassed? Because I'm proud. Our proud hearts constantly replace God. But then, not only our pride, our idols, but also our busyness. You know, we are so busy, and that busyness enters our hearts and minds that we have no room, as the psalmist would say, to be still and know. This is God speaking through the psalmist, that I am God. He's saying this to the nations. But by the Spirit, he is speaking to all God's people. There is this searching after God that the psalmist expressed so beautifully. Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing waters, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Here is a longing after God. And this longing means that we need to stop. We need to get away from the busyness and all that distracts us. Years ago, Anselm of Canterbury said in one of his books, he said to himself, "Insignificant little man, escape from your everyday busyness for a short while. Hide for a moment from your restless thoughts. Break off your cares and troubles that concerns your task and labors, and make a little time for God and rest in Him." You know what he's doing? He's talking himself into resting in God. Enter into your mind in his inner chamber. Shut out everything but God and whatever helps you to seek him. And when you have shut the door, look for him. Speak to God and say with your whole heart, "I seek your face, O Lord, your face I desire." Those are the words of Psalm 27, where the Lord says to his people, "Seek my face." And the psalmist says, "My heart answers, your face, Lord, will I seek." Do you know that searching? Let's be honest. Our cell phones keep us so busy that we do not even have time to think about anything else. We are constantly bombarded. If we don't have time for God, the one who made time, who controls time, then it means we are too busy. So repent and slow down. That's the first thing we need to do, to repent of our idols, our pride, our busyness. You may add the other things that interrupt your approach to rejoice in God. But secondly, not only do we need to repent, we need to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Paul says, more than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. How do you come to rejoice in God? When your heart sinks into the riches that God has given us in Christ. We're going to read Ephesians 1 tonight, where Paul tells us that we have been given in Christ Jesus every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Everything. And here Paul reminds us that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What did Christ do to save you? He delivered you from the wrath of God. He stood condemned in your place. Let the weight of what Christ has done consume your heart and mind. Let it sink in. Because when it does You cannot help but worship. You cannot help but rejoice in what God has done. We sing about this all the time. We sang just nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We're going to sing the words that Charles Wesley penned after he was saved. And can it be? Can you imagine that God, the holy God, would love one like me? Do you notice what Paul is telling us, who we are? God showed his love for us while we were ungodly. Jesus died. When we were enemies, God was reconciled by the death of his Son. Remember Jesus. There's a lot we can say. Remember chapter 3. There we are told that Jesus is our propitiation, the one who takes the wrath of God away. And we are told that he made redemption for us. He redeemed us, which means he purchased our freedom. Here we are told we are justified by faith, which Paul has been working out in all of these early chapters. And now he says we are also reconciled through Christ. You see, this is but gathering up some of these treasures. And when you think about these things and you remind yourself what this means, if Christ removed the wrath of God from you, there is no more condemnation left. Now that brings me to the third thing. It runs together. Repent, remember the Lord Jesus, and third, reason out of the Scriptures. This part, Reverend Kirby and I entitled The Gospel Saturated Life. What Paul wants us to do is to take the gospel and begin to think in terms of the gospel. Let it so enter that it changes our thinking and the way we live. We're going to see more of that, not only next week, but in the weeks to come and the rest. From chapters 6, 7, and 8, that deal specifically with our sanctification, where Paul helps us to see how living in Christ now changes everything. But do you notice how Paul reasons in light of the gospel? Look at verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood. If that's what we have, if God has declared us now to be right, how much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God to come? You have nothing to fear if you are right now with God. If you are forgiven, there is nothing to fear about what's coming. What Paul is saying is take the gospel to heart and think in terms of your life like this. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. You hear? Think about it. When you had nothing in yourself that would make you attractive to God, that you were opposed to God, you hated God, you had no interest in God, then he loved you so much that he gave his Son for you. Do you think now that he has redeemed you, now that he has brought you and befriended you and restored you to fellowship with him, He's just going to drop you? No. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Jesus will not let you go. Now, how does this work? Well, there's lots of ways, but think about it. What happens when you sin and you messed up? Do you beat yourself up? Do you think you need to do, well, the Reformed version of Catholic penance? That you somehow have to walk around with a long face for a few days? Maybe deny yourself a few things? And then you can turn to the Lord? What does it mean? When we discover our sin, the fact that we have been justified by the Lord Jesus Christ means that we get to see even more what Christ has done for us. It makes us marvel in the enormity of his grace even more, because that sin does not separate us from God, no. Because if Jesus died for all of my sin, then when I sin now, that sin is covered too. Now, this is not a reason to keep on sinning, as we'll hear in the rest of Paul's letters, but what it is a reminder to us that all of our salvation is in Christ. And so instead of beating yourself up, you need to say to yourself, even this sin is covered by Jesus. Isn't that marvelous? That he knows me, and he still loves me. The devil will use our sin. And sometimes other people will criticize us. How do we respond? Do we in self-righteousness say, that's unfair, that's not true? Well, we do. But that's not a gospel response. What does the gospel help us see? That when we are criticized, we can say to ourselves, you don't know the half of it. I am way worse than what you are saying. I am far worse than that. And yet God loves me still. I came across this beautiful stanza from a hymn. Well may the accuser roar of sins that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah knoweth none. I know my sin and thousand more. The devil comes and he uses our sin against us. But God knows none of our sins because Christ took them away. Is that where your heart rests? That's where joy comes, isn't it? So reason out of the scriptures, out of the gospel. Apply it to yourself. And then finally, rejoice. Begin to rejoice. Even if you don't feel like rejoicing. In 1967, a 17-year-old girl dove into a pond, and it was shallower than she thought. She bumped her head And suddenly she was paralyzed. Below her shoulders, she has no more arms nor legs, or no more control over her arms and legs. Joni Erickson Tada ended up in the hospital, bewildered, angry at God. Why me? She always thought that God always will treat us fairly and give us what is good. How can this be good? She said, surely this could not be God's will for me. Up to that point in my life, Jesus was my very own spiritual vending machine. He came that I may have life, and that I may have it more abundantly. It was all about me. And she lashed out at anyone who came to her reading God's word. She couldn't punch God. So she lashed out at everyone who approached her. But then one night, one of her girlfriends snuck into the hospital. Those were the days when you couldn't visit after visiting hours. And so she crawled past the nurse's desk. And quietly, she climbed into bed next to her, and she lifted her hand up, holding her hand, even though Joni couldn't feel anything. And she began to sing, Man of Sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And Joni says, I don't know what happened that night, but it seemed like a bolt loosened in my heart. Fear began to dissipate, angry questions vanished. Lying there in the sweetness and comfort of a friend holding my hand, reminding me not of the Lord of joy, but yes, of the man of sorrows, I suddenly felt better. The why questions did not matter anymore. And she said, right there, she began to taste the sweetness of God. Something in my heart rose on the occasion, and after that, my prayers became a lot more passionate. Part the heavens, O Lord, come down. If you have comfort, I need it. I am lost. I want you to find me. Leave the other 99 in the field and come and rescue me. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Do you hear the power of song? Sometimes we just need to start singing. And the songs break through. So repent. Remember our Lord Jesus. Reason from Scripture. Rejoice. But let me end with this. We are not saved by rejoicing in God, but by Jesus Christ. Our failures to rejoice are covered by Him too. That, in the end, stirs up joy. It's not the depth and vibrancy of our joy that saves. Jesus saves. He saves us even from the coldness of our own hearts. Amen. Now, I knew this was going to happen. So I'm going to combine my two prayers, and we'll combine the songs too. So let's turn to the Lord in our morning congregational prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we want to praise and magnify you for what you have done for us in Christ. We stand amazed, Lord. We acknowledge that sometimes we're so familiar with Christ that we are no longer moved in our hearts. We hear about his amazing work, and it seems ordinary to us. Forgive us, Lord, that in the face of such glory, such wonder, there is no praise and worship in our hearts. Will you forgive us for all the ways in which we seek comfort and joy, pleasure outside of you, abusing your gifts? Show us where it is, O Lord, that we have drifted from you. And quiet our souls so that we see the poverty we have, that we yearn as the psalmist yearned for you. We thank you that you delight in our delight, that you promise that if we draw near you, we'll draw near to us. May you work that into the hearts and lives of your people more and more. Will you help us to live out of the gospel? To see how Christ truly changed everything, that our lives may display that. We live in a culture, Lord, that are so poor in spiritual life. And we have such wealth and such riches. Forgive us for not testifying to that glory more vibrantly and clearly. Use us, Lord, that our neighbors, those around us, may see and know and rejoice and come to rejoice in you. We thank you for the opportunities that we have as a congregation to grow in our life together. And so we pray for this coming year and all the Bible studies and work with the youth, the cadets and GEMs and youth group, middle school, and high school, and all the women's and men's Bible studies. Will you prepare our hearts and bless all that we undertake as we plan for it, as we prepare for it? Be especially with our children as they prepare to return to school. Bless this year, Lord. May it be a year of great growth in their lives to discover more of your goodness to them, of the ways in which you have created this world and have given them a place to serve you in it. Make it clear. Be with the teachers and all who labor to teach our children. Give them the grace they need. Sustain and uphold them in their work, and may they be blessed as they see the children grow and they grasp of you. We thank you, Lord, that you provide for us in our deepest needs, that we can rejoice in our suffering. And so we pray that you would be with Ruth. Thank you for carrying her through the surgery. Help her with the recovery. Sustain her and also Reverend Dielman in this time. May they continue to see your faithfulness and your upholding hand. Be with Ben and bless him and the procedure this week. May the doctors truly be able to help. We know, Lord, that only you have the power to use these gifts of medicine to be a blessing in our lives. And so we entrust him and his procedure in your hands. Be with all those who are still recovering from surgery and illness. Uphold them and give them grace. May they discover your presence, that is a very presence in their struggle and suffering. We thank you, Lord, that you have blessed us in so many ways. Uphold us in the work we do from day to day. Give us strength in all that we do to honor you. We ask that you would provide what is needed, not only for our day-to-day labor, but also, Lord, to live out your word in our families. Be with the parents, guide them, strengthen them, uphold them. Receive now the gifts that we bring, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. We're going to honor the Lord now with our gifts and